All right, as Jim said, I'm going to be covering Psalm 46 today in its entirety, all 11 verses. What I'd like to do is say a quick prayer and ask the Lord to bless the bringing forth of the word, and then read through all 11 Psalms. It might take a minute and a half, 2 minutes, and then just give an introduction to the scripture, and then dive in verse by verse. Sound good? Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for the grace that you've given to each of us today to be here. Lord, the great privilege that we have in this country to be able to open your word and to just delve into the depths of it. Lord, there are unsearchable riches in here. And Lord, we just pray that you'd, Lord, let it come forth unhindered by the agency of man, and just speak to us in this time. And Lord, we also lift up Dom and Greg and the team, Lord, with Randy, Lord, that you would bless them as they go out and as they come in and watch over their families here. Please, Father, be glorified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Psalm 46. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, probably doing some modernizing some of the words as we go along. So, verse 1, it includes the header to the psalm, which gives the instructions for the worship team. It says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." So, this is a psalm that we don't know the author. We don't know the year it was written. It might be as much as 3,000 years ago. It's prefaced with, "To the chief musician, the sons of Korah, a psalm or a song upon Alamoth." The sons of Korah, they were worship or choir leaders. It was to be sung as a psalm, but also as a song to God. The sons of Korah, they formed a leading part in the Kohathite singers. The Kohath were those entrusted with bringing forth the musical worship of our God. These psalms for the sons of Korah, there are several of them, and the Psalm 42 through 49 and Psalm 84 through 88 throughout those. You'll see those headers that say, "To the sons of Korah." This idea of the Alamoth is speaking of a temple choir, probably of young girls singing in a very high register. Sometimes these psalms were sung from one half of the congregation to the other, the males to the females, back and forth. And I suppose that could have been very musically dynamic. Ephesians talks about, Paul brings forth that encouragement to sing. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And likewise, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this, like many of the psalms, this particular psalm is one of exaltation, bringing praise to the Lord. And it's good for us to have these songs that we sang just a bit ago, very God-glorifying, God-centering. When we're driving along, or maybe we're taking a jog, we can be singing these songs to ourselves, but also worshiping the Lord at the same time. So it's a good thing. Psalm 46, verse 1, it starts off, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we'll see in this psalm, there are some repeated words. And I just want to bring forth the fact that the original language didn't necessarily have underline or exclamation points in the written word. So the way that many of these ideas are emphasized is they're repeated. So we'll see the word refuge is repeated, and we'll see this idea of him being our strength. So to take a deep breath, Dina. God is quick to act on behalf of his children is another way to put an idea forth here. This is, by the way, verse 1 is the key verse in this psalm. This is the main idea, the main emphasis, that God is the one who is our refuge and our strength. And so bear in mind as we're reading through this that it's all about God and not so much about us. That as we place our trust in him, he is faithful and he'll take care of us. Notice here the word our. God is our refuge and strength. This was something that was a Hebrew thing. The Jews were reciting this in the synagogues to one another. And so this isn't for just anybody. This promise is for those who believe and have trusted in the Lord. God is our refuge and strength. So that idea of refuge is a shelter. It can be picture having shelter from a rain or a storm, but it can also be this idea of refuge from falsehood or wrongdoing. So this refuge is repeated in verses 7 and 11 for emphasis. This idea of strength is power or might or boldness. It can be material strength or physical strength. It can be personal or social or political or just plain old might. And God is a mighty fortress, isn't he? I was so blessed to see that we sang that hymn this morning, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, which was written by Martin Luther. And Martin Luther based that hymn on Psalm 46. And it was just wonderful to see how these things came together. That was planned out before I was ever aware I'd be coming here and teaching. It's just a nice encouragement here. God is our refuge and strength, a mighty fortress. So we see the word God is used in this psalm and the word Lord. And it's that special spelling of the word Lord where it's all capital letters, where the capital L and then smaller capital O-R-D, Lord. And so first we're going to talk about what God is here. God who is mighty and impenetrable. He's a protector. Do we believe it? You know, there are times when we can get into a rough time. Maybe it's not just a day or a week or a month, but it could be just over a period of years, just having adversity and trouble. And maybe there's somebody that's actually given us a hard time. And it's a good thing to reflect on what this psalm is talking about, that he's our refuge and strength. And he's about to speak to us through his Holy Spirit about what kinds of things he's Lord over. So he's mighty and impenetrable. God is literally the word Elohim in the original Hebrew, and that we'll go with that just meaning the supreme God. We remember in Genesis, the early chapters there, when God says, let us go down and see what's going on with the affairs of men. Who's he talking to? There's more than one personality there. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. This idea of a compound being, Elohim. It says here that he's a very present help. His help is there in great abundance for those who have need. And he's there to take intervention, to take action. He's not just going to sit back and watch things happen. Although it might seem like there are times when God is quiet. I've heard it said that when you're taking the test, that's when the teacher is quiet. He might be testing you. He might be showing you that you're capable of more than you think. He is working these things out. He's working both to will and to do of his good pleasure in us. So he's a very present help in trouble or distress or affliction or adversity or tribulation. Are you stirred up? Are you having those troubles? He's a very present help in those times. Couldn't help but think about the phrase, abiding under the shadow of his wings. There's some protection there in these wings. And when we're reading the Psalms, sometimes we can find that there are some words there that are more poetical or symbolic, not necessarily literal. That's not to say that you don't make doctrine from the Psalms, but you need to be careful with what is being said here. The shadow of his wings, does God have wings? Does he have feathers? I don't think so. So he loves us, and he speaks particularly fondly of the children of Israel. He says that they are the apple of his eye. And there's kind of poetical speech, but it's talking about don't stick your finger in my loved one's eyeball. You know, that apple, that pupil part, don't you mess with my kids. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, Lord. Psalm 36, verse 7 says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. All right, on to verse 2. This always gets me in the King James, it's like Yoda. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We will not fear. Why? Therefore, because of what we've just read in verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He says, we will not fear, or not will we fear. Why? He's someone that we can look to. God is refuge and strength. He's worthy of our reverence and our adoration. We can stand in awe and honor and respect. And yeah, the word fear can also mean just literally to be afraid. But not fear in the event when we have God on our side. John 16:33, Jesus' words in red. He says, these things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is why the Lord is so pleased with faith. When we exercise that trust in Him, it's something that blesses Him. He gives these promises. He expects us to take Him at His word. And this is a very truthful verse here. He says, I've spoken to you that in me you might have peace. Psalm 46 is one of these types of scriptures that points to that. You can have peace when you reflect on these truths in here. In the world you shall have tribulation. Tribulation can mean being stirred up. I think about some very turbulent waters where it's just, you can see the waters bubbling over. Tribulation, trouble. He says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The psalmist says, the earth be removed. And that is the idea of the solid surface of the ground actually losing its integrity or fading away. Think about a sinkhole or a great earthquake where the earth splits open. It goes on to say, though the mountains, these huge things that are far beyond my scale to be able to comprehend. Think about Mount Everest and how huge that thing is. How it takes a mountaineering team days to get to the summit. That's how how huge it is. And here he's using this language. The psalmist is saying, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You've got this solid ground that's suddenly not solid anymore. You've got these huge things that are just of a tremendous scale, and suddenly they're in the midst of the sea. The earth is comprised of three quarters of it is water, and one quarter of it's land. And I don't know how many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls and just watched the power of those waves, that water coming down. And that's just a drop in the bucket compared to what it was like in the great flood that Noah was witness to. He's God. We don't need to fear if the earth is removed and the mountains be carried into the depths of the sea. Verse 3 says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And so this is the first Selah of three in this psalm. And the idea is not clear. It might be, all right, let's take a pause in this music. Maybe it's a time just to reflect on what's going on in the music. But I think in the Psalms here, as we're reading it as scripture, as we're taking it in as doctrine and as encouragement, it's a pause to reflect. You could think of it kind of like a speed bump as you're riding down the road and it says bump ahead, speed bump ahead. You're going to slow down a little bit and go over that bump. I don't know if you noticed as I was reading through the scriptures there, every time I came to a Selah, I gave a little extra bit of a pause there. I think that's a good thing. I've just tried to do that in my personal time too, that, okay, there was something important that is meant to be taken in and meditated and reflected upon. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. These natural calamities. Man has zero control over the likes of earthquakes and tidal waves rising up. But on the other hand, God has all control. Amen? Amen. Man can also be troubled, as in stirred up. I can have a coworker that's troubled, or I can have a brother in the Lord that's troubled. Notice here that verse 3 has an interesting addition here. I have italicized words, which means they were added by the translators. They weren't in the original Greek. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, you know, we shouldn't fear. It's a good thing to say, in spite of these things, we're still going to trust. We can get anxious. The most spiritual in the room here, we can get anxious. We can get momentarily taken out of the zone there. Anxiety, as well as fear, those are two close cousins. Anxiousness can at times lead to full-fledged fear, but at the root of both is a need for us to have faith and trust in God more perfectly. Again, the mountains falling is a really big deal. Don't let your problems, which sometimes feel like that, sideline you. Philippians chapter 4, well-known memory verse here, Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, be careful for nothing or be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto God. And the result of that is, and the peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praises, think on these things. And if we really think about why things are going well, why things are lovely, and we realize that that's because God has graciously given these things to us, that can, like these psalms that we might sing to ourselves in our hearts, be a good reminder and help us keep us in perfect peace as our hearts and minds are stayed upon our Lord. So this idea of fear or anxiety, we don't want to have care. We don't want to be overwhelmed or troubled by those. But even just coming to church today, boy, how, you know, are we running a little bit late? Does our foot go down a little bit on the accelerator? Why? Because we're a little anxious. There's a proverb that I can't remember. It's just coming to me now. He who hastens with his feet sins, is what the proverb says. It's a good reminder, and sometimes that just comes into my head as, okay, Lord, I'm going to slow down. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to get ramped up here. God is our refuge and strength. Okay. God can protect you from despair and discouragement and faithlessness in the midst of trials by doing these things. So trials can be like those falling mountains, yet we still have a spiritual foundation. We still have that confidence that Jesus gave his heart and his life for us. He shed his blood for us. What's our perspective? Is our perspective just on here on the flat earth that we're not looking up, we're not looking to his throne of grace, we're not asking for help? It's a good thing for us to simply be still and trust in God. And I'm not saying you're not doing it right or you're not trying hard enough. And if you try harder, your bad situation that you've been going through for 3 years is necessarily going to change externally. But internally, you will have that opportunity to partake of the Lord's peace that surpasses all understanding. Do not fear in the face of super powerful, earth-shaking natural disasters like earthquakes and tidal waves. That was my summary of verses 2 and 3. Do not fear in the face of super powerful, earth-shaking natural disasters like earthquakes and tidal waves. On verses 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So the first question asked, is this a real physical river? Some Bible scholars seem to think that it might be. But Bible commentator Adam Clark put it like this. The allusion, and that's with an A-L-L, allusion, is either to the river Kidron, which ran by Jerusalem, the city of God, or the waters of Shiloh, by which different courses and branches ran through the city of Jerusalem and supplied the several parts of it with water to the joy and comfort of its inhabitants. But the words are to be understood in a figurative sense as applicable to gospel times. And the river either speaks of the gospel, the streams of which are its doctrines, which are living waters that went out from Jerusalem, and which published the glad tidings and is a great joy to all sensible sinners, or it speaks of the Holy Spirit and his graces, which are compared to a well, the rivers of living water, in the exercise of which the saints have much joy and peace, or else in the Lord himself, who is in the place of the broad rivers and streams of his people, and is both their refreshment and protection, and rather his everlasting love to them is intended. The head of this river is the heart of God, his sovereign goodwill and pleasure, the channel through which runs Christ's love. So this city of God on earth is Jerusalem. Is it a literal river? I personally don't think it is a literal river. I think it speaks of God. There is toward the end of Revelation, this picture of the New Jerusalem, and God is in the midst of her, his throne is there, and there was a stream that proceeds out of the throne of God, and it brought joy to everybody, and there was blessing from that river that flowed. However, this psalm here goes on to say that this city that's in the midst of her, in the next verse says, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. I think this picture is something of something on earth that could potentially face danger. This is not when all end of time has come and we're with the Lord and he's in total control and there is no more adversity. There is some trouble here. And so I speak saying that I believe that it's speaking of God's overflow, his flow toward us. That it's the figurative words of his blessing poured out upon us. So, and it falls in with the theme of the psalm, that there are natural disasters, there are political disasters, there are wars, and in every case, God is the one who is reigning and ruling over all. It says here in this verse, tabernacles are the dwelling place of the Most High, and shall make the people be glad or make them rejoice. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, this city. She, the city, shall not be moved. God shall help her and that right early or at the break of dawn. The city of God shall not be moved because he's in the midst of that city. And here we have that word help that's repeated. He is our help. If God's on your side, you're on the right side. And notice here that the tense, it says that she shall not be moved. He shall help her. I can't help but wonder if that's given the feminine tense because Jesus calls the church the bride of Christ. This is written to the Hebrews, and we've been grafted in as Gentiles, and we can partake of these things. But being the bride of Christ, we can also recognize that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. How do we get that help? Sometimes he just gives it to us. There's just this ordinary grace that he gives us every day that we're still able to take in a deep breath, and our heart's still beating, and we're still able to see in color, and so on. But then there are those times when it's like, Lord, some of those other psalms, not these songs for the psalms for the sons of Korah that are exalting God's name. Some of them King David had were these so-called imprecatory psalms where he says, Lord, get my enemy. He's been blaspheming you. Get him. God will sometimes help when you call. And I'm not saying he's going to visit evil on somebody just because you ask, but God is on your side. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm sure we all know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Again, when we trust in God, when we're praying with sincerity, when we're saying, God, I'm at the end of my rope, or God, I know that you're able to do this. Please help. He'll direct your path. There is a promise at the end of those verses there. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the summary of verses 4 and 5 is God's present and swift help, his closeness and his care are available to those who trust in him. Okay, how are we doing? Oh boy, verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Heathen, what does that mean? I remember growing up and just hearing about these other cultures talking about the heathen, like they're some kind of scum. Literally, the translation is they're non-Jewish nations, the ones that don't have the Lord Jehovah as their Lord. The non-Jewish nations, those outer nations, they raged. They made a loud clamor. They were disquieted. They were essentially being the opposite or the antithesis of being still and knowing that he is God. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. In contrast to the previous verse, where God will make the city of God stable and fixed and immovable, saying she shall not be moved, these heathen, these non-Jewish nations, they were moved. They're stirred up. There's a lot of energy there, and it's not something that glorifies God. God is in complete control, complete command here in verse 3, and that idea of the waters roaring and being troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is our refuge and strength. He's in command over man's kingdoms or his governments. This verse sounds like it's about mankind against mankind. In the end, at the end of the book, it's going to be mankind against the Lord. Revelation chapter 17 says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which receive no kingdom as yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beasts. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Hallelujah. This verse ends with the idea of him uttering his voice and the earth melted. I think this is a figurative thing. When we look through Scripture, we know at the end of creation that I believe it's in 2 Peter, he says that seeing then that all these things are going to melt with fervent heat, and in another place it talks about the stars being rolled up like a scroll, the Lord is ultimately going to close up shop in our natural world and universe that we know now. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But this is just talking about his voice being able to speak and have things happen. Think back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." He has the power just to speak and to make things happen. He has the ability to just, when that army came against God, the sword went out of his mouth and they were defeated. I don't think the Lord has to even raise his pinky finger to make something just go away. And verse 7 picks up on that idea. The Lord of hosts is with who? With us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think on that. He's with us. The God of Jacob. This again, this capital L-O-R-D, Lord, is the translation of Jehovah, which is the self-existent or eternal Jehovah, the Jewish national name of God, the Lord. And it says he is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And that can be translated as the Lord of armies, or all the forces are under him. Bible commentator John Gill said, "The Lord of hosts has all creatures in heaven and earth at his command, whom all the hosts of angels obey. He's on the side of his people, and therefore they have nothing to fear from all the hosts and armies of men, seeing more are they that are for them than they that are against them." Isn't that an encouragement when we ponder that? That he is the Lord of all creation. He's the Lord of all power. He's the Lord of hosts. And he says, the God of Jacob. Who's Jacob? Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But Jacob was the fleshly name of this man who was kind of living for his belly, living for himself. He wasn't fully surrendered to God. And I think it's interesting to read the Scriptures when there's times that the Scripture calls the people, the children of Jacob, and sometimes he calls them the children of Israel. What's the difference? Well, Israel means governed by God. Jacob means something like heel catcher or supplanter or conniver. You know, it's not very complimentary words. And so here we have the God of Jacob is our refuge. Even in spite of Jacob, using that name in Scripture, it's kind of giving you a little idea of which light the Lord is, the Holy Spirit is shining on the Scripture here to say, is it the God of Israel? Yeah, I'm pleased with them. They're following after me. They're being governed by me. Or are they being connivers? And in spite of them being connivers or fleshly or less than perfect, I'm still going to be their refuge. Amen. Yeah. So here we have the God, our refuge, being repeated a second time. As I say, there's some emphasis being fed into this section of Scripture here. Verse 1, refuge. Verse 7, refuge. On to verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. So he says, come, here's an invitation, come, move, decide to move is your first step here. So what are we going to do? Let's behold these works. You know, we can get in this habit in the morning of just, okay, I'm going to read my devotions, I'm going to read this section of scripture, read, close it, and then we go on our way. And I'll confess to you that there are several times when somebody will ask me, so, brother, what did you read this morning? Got some, like, word of encouragement for me? And I'm like, I think it was in Psalms. And I didn't really take it in, to my shame. And here, some of these words should be taken very carefully. And just a simple word like behold or come are things we ought not to read over too quickly, but to say, okay, this is kind of like that sila, that speed bump. It's like, okay, here we go. There are times when I'm anxious, and maybe I'm not like physically all stirred up and charged, but I'm just doing things 1, 2, 3, 4. And there are times when I might need to take my left hand and kind of grab my right and say, no, you need to go on a timeout over here. You need to pay attention to what's here. Interesting story. When my son was in fifth grade, he had a teacher that was pretty wise about these energetic fifth graders and knew that they could sometimes get kind of chaotic in the classroom, and he knew that they had a really short attention span. So I don't know where he got it, but he would use this word that was kind of like, hey, pay attention, wake up, snap out of it. And the word was a made-up word. It was salami. And so he'd say, salami! And they would pay attention, and they'd suddenly get it. Well, it was stop, S, and look at me, salami. Stop and look at me. And he, you know, trained them ahead of time and said, when I say salami, this is what we do. And it worked really well. So it just kind of came to mind here with this idea of come, behold, sila, meditate. That as we're reading the scriptures, don't speed read your Bible. Take time and pray before, read the word. Try to ask the Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What is for me individually today? As we prayed at the beginning, his word is unsearchable. The depths are wonderful. We can read the same scripture 3 times in a year and get 3 different things out of it. He's so good like that. But we have to come expecting to receive something good. So here are some watchwords here. Come. I'm inviting you to come. I'm inviting you to behold, look, the works of the Lord. Why does he want us to do that? So that we can take confidence in saying, yes, Lord, you're right. You've got it under control. I don't need to mess around with it. I don't need to worry about this, even though I don't really have any control other than having your ear. And I know that you have all control. And I know that you're merciful and compassionate. What desolations? Desolations can also be translated as astonishment, although I read a whole bunch of different Bible translations. I'll normally, if there's a word I'm wondering about, I'll look in the Strong's Concordance or on my Bible program and see what all the definitions are. In this case, it was astonishment for desolations. Astonishment, desolation, desolate, waste, wonderful, waste, horror, appallment, waste as in of a land or a city, and appallment, horror. But this time, in addition to that, I got my parallel Bible program, and I looked through every one of these verses for this psalm. And when I came to desolations, most of the translations just chose to keep the word desolation there. So, come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations, things that, what does that bring to mind? It's just like a desert, you know, like it's been wiped out. What desolations he has made in the earth. It seems to speak of the physical environment. Droughts and wildfires and earthquakes, hurricanes or cyclones, depending on which hemisphere you're in, tornadoes and floods. Amos chapter 4 has something to say about this. So Amos was the mouthpiece of God talking about the things of judgment that God is going to bring on the disobedient. Amos 4:7-10 reads like this. And also, I have withholden the rain from you when you were yet 3 months to the harvest, and it caused you to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, another piece whereupon it rained not, withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have they not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when the gardens and vineyards of your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Wow. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations hath he made in the earth. He's not talking about those heathen nations. He's talking about his very own chosen people, Israel. It's a good thing to be on the obedient side, to be counted faithful. He makes wars to cease, verse 9, unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in sunder or in half. He burns the chariot in the fire. So first, the psalm talks about kingdoms and governments, next about our physical environment, and now God supersedes or overrides man's ability to war. He, God, brings order out of chaos. Psalm 75, four verses. Psalm 75, 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift up not thine horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. He makes wars to cease. And it says, unto the ends of the earth. And that speaks geographically. It says, ends of the earth everywhere. It's not talking about to the end of time. It's talking geographically. He breaks the bow. The bow is what the archers use, the bow and arrow. He cuts the spear in half. He burns the chariot in the fire. And remember that this is a long time ago, maybe 3,000 years ago. Horses were the big thing that would tip the scales. If you had more horses, you had more horsepower, you had more power. And a chariot was about as close to a tank, an army tank, that you'd get back in those days. He says he burns the chariot in the fire. This is speaking of man's power, quote unquote, compared to God's power. He disallows all of it at the end of it all. So, verses 8 and 9, I summarize them here to say, all of man's armies and war making are subject to the Lord. Okay, now we come to a, not quite the key verse, but it's the secondary idea here and the main point today. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted, or I will be elevated among the heathen, among those non-Jewish nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, I can't tell you how blessed I was to sit here in the front row with Joy and just hear how right on the worship was, how right on the hymn was, how right on the exhortation, the reading this morning from Matthew about being the lights in the world was. Thank you. Let your light shine before men. This is good. I believe that God has been exalted here today and that we have that great privilege to go out and to let our light shine in such a way that men would see the difference that's in us and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Elevate him. Exalt him. And he says here, ultimately, whether man does it or not, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And something also very interesting about this verse, the whole rest of the psalm is written in a different tense, talking about, behold the Lord, behold, look what he does. And now we have God stepping in and speaking in the first person, saying, I am God. I will be exalted. I will be exalted among the heathen in the earth. Pretty powerful stuff. So the key action for us in the midst of all these things that we behold, whether it's on CNN or whether it's going on in downtown Rochester, some protest, or whether we read it online, to be still and know that He's God. It can be pretty easy to get sucked into some of these things, to get indignant. And that's not to say that we ignore what is going on in the world. Quite the contrary. We're supposed to be different than the world. We're supposed to be shining examples in the world. Yet we need to be careful that we're not getting swept up, that we're not getting caught up emotionally in these things that God says are going to come to pass in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, know that in the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, and so on. But that we can be still and know that He's God, because He's Lord of hosts. He's Lord over the mountains falling into the sea. He's the kingdoms were moved, and he just utters His voice. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that, I think, is why verse 7 and verse 11 are repeated. Again, when you see something in Scripture that is repeated, wait a minute, that said the same thing just four verses ago. Why is that being repeated? For emphasis. Because our brains leak. My mind, hey, Dana, what did you read for Scripture? I can't, something about Jacob and strength. Yeah. Be still and know that I am God. I'm reading it again and again for a reason. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That be still could also be translated cease and desist. Just stop. Just be still. Notice here how God does all these things. How does God do all of these things that I just talked about, the earth melting and being Lord of the hosts? Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, read like this. Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed or paid back to Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11 says, God, I just surrender. You've got it all. I trust in You. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Continuing on that idea, Isaiah chapter 55, he says, this is the Lord speaking first person, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not My ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth bud, that it may bring seed to the sower and bread to the eater, in the same way, so shall My word go forth out of My mouth. It shall not return unto Me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come upon the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's good to be on the Lord's side. It's good to have His favor and His loving kindness. God, He's mighty and impenetrable. Can you believe it? Even though you may not feel it, there is a great truth here. And I hope what we're reading today is just sinking down into our hearts, that we can trust Him and have that confidence that He is, He's who He says He is. Okay, I think I'm about done here. Let's see. Am I doing okay for time, Tom? Okay. So the later chapters of the book of Job, God proclaims a lot of mighty things, and he proclaims them by asking rhetorical questions, like, where were you when I created the earth? We're not going to read those verses. So, being still and remaining still and silent at different times is key to hearing from God. If we're stirred up, if we're thinking about these other things, there's only so much we can focus on at any one time. It's good to be still and know that He's God and trust Him and that He is who He says He is. Ponder, consider, meditate. Hey, it sounds a lot like a sila, doesn't it? Okay. Last verse, and Tom, if you've got anything you need to do before you come up, now's the time. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Identical to verse 7. And I say again what Jesus said in John chapter 14, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is that third Selah. And the fact that it's repeated should be something for us to really pay attention to. There's comfort in knowing that the Lord of hosts is with us. Again, there's that personal pronoun. He's Lord of all, and that includes Him being Lord over every living thing. And there's a book, a devotional called Streams in the Desert for February 9th, and it simply says, praise Him for His silence. Thank you, Lord, for Your silence. So in summary, He calls and He equips us. Not the other way around. He doesn't equip us and then call us. When we're still, He might show us some great things that He has. There can be times when He's helping us trust in Him. There can be times when He's stretching us or testing our persistence, like the woman of Canaan who came and she wasn't an Israelite, and yet He did help her. At times, by not telling us to move our right foot and our left, we're sometimes left to wait on Him, and that's good. Be still. So the summary of verses 1 through 3 is trust in God, His help, and He does want to help us. He's our refuge and strength. Verses 2 and 3, really big bad things can happen to us and around us, but we should have no fear because of verses 1, 2, and 3. And this idea of a city that the inhabitants are glad or because they're trusting in the Lord and His provision. In natural disasters, in raging unbelievers, in wars, they cease. God actively cuts and burns the opponents. He cuts the weapons and burns their means of making war. May we be reaching out to those raging unbelievers who don't live with a fear of God, that they could be on the right side and they could partake in the refuge that He gives. He helps in calamities. He gives eternal refuge and rest. He reigns over man's affairs. Lord, may You please help us to be still. Help us, Lord, to be those lights shining and ready to give to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us, Jesus, with meekness and that godly fear of You. Lord, we pray that You'd please, Father, if there's anyone in this room today that has not made their calling and election sure, Lord, if they haven't asked You, Jesus, to be the Lord of their lives, Lord, to stop doing it their way and to trust in You, pray that You would fall on their hearts today, Lord, and just give them an open-eyed understanding of Your great grace and love and mercy. We bless You and praise You, Father. Pray that You'd watch over our going out and our coming in today and direct our steps. And again, lifting up that team going out there, Lord, Domenico and Randy and Greg, that You would bless them and bless their families here back with the stuff. In Jesus' name, amen.